Good morning. I'm still dealing with some sinus issues because of the things that are blooming. I ask your patience with me with my voice and breathing inability this morning. I did want to say before we get started with our lesson, I put in a plug for our last leaderettes program. If you are a lady and you don't typically stay between services, please try to make it back by 1 o'clock. Join our young ladies, support them as they present the things that they prepared for the convention, which will be, incidentally, next weekend. A number of us will be traveling over there, some of us on Thursday and others on Friday. And so we ask your prayers for that trip. Also, at 1:30 today, our young men will be presenting their lessons and songs in our worship assembly at 1:30. So please make plans to make it back for that as well. Today I want to present a lesson. It may be a repeat for some of you. Last summer I was privileged to be part of a gospel meeting, a gospel series of lessons at the Trade Center downtown. This is put on, sponsored by the elders at the Browns Ferry Road Church of Christ. And they asked me to be there for the final night, the Friday night lesson. The theme of that series was based on 1 John 5:13, that you may know that you have eternal life. You know, God doesn't want His people to be in a quandary over whether or not we're going to be saved for eternity, where we're going to spend eternity, and all those kind of things. He wants us to know. He has provided through His Word the ability for us to know that we have salvation. And so when someone asks you, as they've asked me before, and maybe as you encounter folks in our daily lives, are you saved? You ever been asked that question? Are you going to heaven? How do you respond? Well, I hope so. I think so. No. If you're a New Testament child of God, having done the things that's prescribed in the New Testament that we'll talk about here toward the end of our lesson, you can know without a shadow of a doubt where you're going to spend eternity. And God wants us to live in a state of confidence with that knowledge in our minds and in our lives. Several things that were pointed out during the various lessons by various speakers that week. What is eternal life? Who may have eternal life? Getting a little feedback, Travis. When does eternal life begin? Where may eternal life be found? How do we receive eternal life? If this type of study interests you, and I hope that it does, you can go find these lessons preserved on YouTube. I believe on Brother Gary McDade's channel on YouTube. You can go back and review these things again. Things that were made the listeners assured of during these lessons concerning eternal life. Anyone can have it. 1 Timothy 2, verses 3 and 4. Inspired writer Paul there assures the young preacher Timothy and us by readers too that anyone who is willing to hear and obey can have eternal life. 2 Peter 3 and verse 9. We're reminded there that God wants all to go to heaven. He said God's not slack or lazy concerning His promises, but He's long-suffering. He's patient toward us, not willing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance. So we can be assured that anyone can have eternal life and that God wants all to go to heaven. Our question that was presented to me to present this lesson was, why does God want people to have eternal life? You know, until I was posed with that question, I hadn't ever thought about that really. That why would God want folks to have eternal life? We know that He obviously does. But I want us to examine together today God's Word as we respond and answer this question. 3 points in this lesson today. You know, preachers love alliteration. And all of the points, all three points, will begin with the letter R. Point number one, why does God want people to have eternal life? Relationship. God has always desired a relationship with His creation. I don't know why that's doing that, Travis. I'm going to turn this off. No, I turned it on. Think back in the Garden of Eden, early chapters of Genesis. Genesis 1, verses 25 through 27, Moses there, the inspired writer, says, God made man in His image. If you scroll forward to chapter 2 of Genesis, verse 16, we see there God regularly conversing with His creation, with Adam and Eve. Genesis 2:18, God recognized that it was not good for man to be alone. He recognized that there was importance in relationships there. Man was a relational being. We see in Genesis 3, verse 8 and following, God walking in the garden with man. I think oftentimes we read over that and just kind of file it away. I know I do. But can you imagine? Think about that for a moment. The creator of this universe, the one who spoke everything into existence. You know, we mentioned Job this morning in our Sunday morning Bible study. And incidentally, Wednesday night, we're going to have a video in that series, and we're going to look at Job. We talked about this morning how Job questioned God about the things of creation and all those things. God very quickly put Job in his place, didn't he? He said, where were you when I hung the world on nothing? Think about that for a moment. But having God, the very creator of all these things, walking with man there in the Garden of Eden. Ecclesiastes 3, verse number 11, very familiar, in the middle of a very familiar passage there. God has made everything beautiful. The New American Standard renders that word appropriate. God has made everything beautiful or appropriate in its time and has placed or set eternity in our hearts. Think about that for a second. Man was not designed for this world. Man was not designed to live here forever. God, the Creator, has placed eternity in our hearts. The first verses of this chapter, Ecclesiastes chapter 3, Solomon says, to everything there is a season, to be born, to die, to plant, to pluck up, to go to war, to have peace, and all those kind of things. Familiar passage. All those things are temporal, physical, earthly aspects of life. But there's eternity to consider. There's eternity to consider. Verse 11 in that same chapter declares that God has put it into the human hearts, the prospect, the promise, and yes, the desire for eternity. Brother Burton Kaufman, in his commentary on this verse, said this, "This world-shaking fact is one that no infidel can deny. There is in every human heart a longing for eternal life and the instinctive certainty of it. No matter how primitive any tribe of mankind ever was, that inherent conviction that the Great Spirit lives eternally and that man may indeed hope for another life of eternal joy through His blessing. That conviction has invariably appeared in worship and sacrifices instinctively offered. This eternity which God has set in our hearts is there by creation, not by evolution." And that I would totally agree. Anthropologists go back and dig up ancient civilizations. What do they usually always find? That those people where they lived, when they lived, how they lived, always recognized the presence of a greater being. Recognized the presence of someone greater, someone superior. And they, through their often pagan efforts, recognized and set up worship practices to that being. Because of the relationship, we see clear evidence in the Old Testament how God wants that with us. Think about the characters of the Old Testament: Adam, Noah, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and we could go on and on. His desire for that relationship is to be for all eternity. He didn't design this old world to be all there is, in contrast to those who hold a humanist line of thinking. In the New Testament Christianity, you've heard me say this so many times, is a relationship religion. Relationship vertically between us and our God and horizontally with us and our brethren. It's important that we recognize that and we do our part in that relationship. New Testament writers so many times over and over urge Christians to love one another, consider one another, bear one another's burdens, forgive one another, spend time with one another, be part of each other's daily lives. Why is that? It's because God understands the importance of relationship and He wants people to have eternal life. Point number two, why God wants people to have eternal life, the Redeemer. Isaiah chapter 59, verses 1 and 2, the prophet there says that sin separates us from God. God had to have a way to reconcile. And I like the definition of that word, to make friends again. To reconcile man to himself because sin entered man's life. Turn your Bibles in the New Testament to Hebrews chapter 9. Hebrews chapter 9. We're going to look at verses 11 and 12. We know that the Hebrew writer was contrasting the old law to the new covenant, showing how the new law, the new covenant, was better than the old. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 11, beginning, if you're familiar with this passage, this chapter, the prior verses there in chapter 9, talk about all the ordinances and the laws and the rules and the feasts and all those things that the law of Moses had prescribed for folks to do, to be pleasing under the law. In contrast to the Mosaic priesthood, Christ had shed His own blood once for all. Read there verse 11. But Christ has came as high priest of the good things to come, with a greater and more perfect tabernacle not made with hands, that is, not of this creation. Verse 12, not with the blood of bulls and goats or calves, but with His own blood He entered the most holy place once for all, having obtained what? Eternal redemption. Ephesians 1, verses 3 and following, all spiritual blessings are in Christ. Verse 7 of that passage says, in Him we have, there's our word, redemption through His blood. Incidentally, that concept, if you will, of redemption and the Redeemer existed in the mind of God before He spoke the world into existence. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse number 20. Why does God want people to have eternal life? I think Jesus answered in John 3 and verse 16, a familiar passage to all of us, because He loved us. God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. And He provided that perfect Redeemer to redeem us from our sin. I told you 3 points, all beginning with the letter R. I'm going to throw in 2 extras here. I won't charge you any extra for that. 2 bonus R's related to the Redeemer. How about resurrection? Christ, our Redeemer, was raised from the dead by the power of God. That great resurrection chapter, 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Paul recounts and by inspiration tells us about that resurrection. Second bonus R, how about return? Christ will return. Not to the earth, as many people teach, to reign upon David's throne for 1,000 years, but in the clouds to deliver up his bride, his body, his church. All synonymous terms in the New Testament to God the Father. Some scripture references for that. We won't take the time to turn to them. If you're taking notes, you'd like to look at these later. Hebrews 9, verse 28. Acts chapter 1, verses 10 and 11. And 1 Thessalonians 4, 16 and 17. Point number 3 in our lesson, why does God want people to have eternal life? The reward. Our eternal home in heaven. John chapter 14, verses 1 through 3, one of my favorite passages in the book. You know it all too well, hopefully. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you, and when I go to prepare a place, I will come again and receive you into myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Sometimes we say it this way, God has prepared a place for those who make preparation to go there. I hope you're making preparation today. Also under the R of reward, God is a rewarder. Hebrews 11, 6. He's a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. What does that word diligently mean to you? To me, it means make an effort. A diligent effort, a serious effort. It's not something that's going to be easy, not something that's going to be oftentimes pleasant or popular. In the world in which we live in, it's becoming less popular every day. But God will reward those who diligently seek Him. He loves to reward the faithful. Peter would tell us in 1 Peter 1, chapter 1, verse 4, our reward in heaven is imperishable, undefiled, will not fade away. And get this, it's reserved. There's another R for you. It's reserved in heaven for you. The inspired writer John, in the book of Revelation, tries to put in human terms the magnificence and the grandeur of our eternal home. In Revelation 21 and 22, Brother Wayne Jackson, a New Testament commentator, says he summed up these chapters by the following terms. In context of the city's beauty, it's incomparable. Nothing that are familiar with in our finite minds can comprehend the beauty of heaven. Of the city's size and structural integrity, it's incredible. He talks about the gold and the jewels and precious metals and all those kind of things that, again, trying to put into human terms the grandeur of that place. Of life in the city, he said, all-inclusive happiness, ideal security with inconceivable privileges. Do you think about heaven? Brother Bill Greer, our minister for 30-plus years here, one of my mentors, my heroes, my older brother in Christ, he urged this congregation for so many years to spend a little time every day thinking about heaven. I think there's value in that. I know there's value in that, and I hope that you recognize that. Don't get so wrapped up, so tied down to this world that you lose sight of heaven and that reward. Some people may say, I wouldn't miss heaven for the world. Well, if you do miss heaven, it will be for the world. As we bring this lesson to a close, Why does God want people to have eternal life? Number one, a relationship. Number two, a Redeemer, both resurrected and returning. And number three, our reward. I've heard it said, and I like the way this phraseology is, the determining factor between heaven and hell is Jesus Christ. The determining factor between heaven and hell is Jesus Christ. We know what Jesus did, why he did it, and we're thankful. Given us that hope that we can spend eternity in heaven. Today, if you're here, not a Christian, as lovingly and with much concern as I can muster, if you're outside the body of Christ, you presently don't have the assurance, the hope of spending eternity in heaven. The good news is all is not lost. You still have breath in your body, time to make those decisions. We offer God's simple plan of salvation. Hear the word. Believe it. Repent of sins. That means to change. Confess Jesus as Lord. Be baptized in water. Meet in the cleansing blood that washes away sin. Christ will add you to His church. It could be in times past that you've done those things, but as a Christian, you've allowed sin to come into your life, take your eyes off the goal of heaven, that heavenly reward. God's Redeemer still stands ready. As Joe made mention of the passage there in Hebrews, He ever lives to make intercession for us. The blood continues to flow symbolically from Calvary even this very hour to cleanse us from our sins. That's one of the great benefits and blessings that we as Christians have, is that forgiveness of sin, that hope and the knowledge that God will forgive if we're willing to confess and repent of those things. Today, if you're here, whatever your need is, if you have need of heaven's invitation, would you come as we stand?